is like
heavy, right?
How did Ben get a theme song?
I don't have a theme song.
Ben and Little Ben.
This right here, right here. My dude. So, guys, everyone good tonight? We good? Good. Let's jump in. I want to jump right in tonight. You guys know I'm honored to be here. Lord, I just pray tonight, Lord, that you just come and fill this room, Father God, that you anoint these words, Lord God, that they're not my words, they're yours. Lord, change it, multiply it, do whatever you want to it. Lord, it's all yours. Lord, we give you all the glory and all the honor. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so tonight we are talking about covenant. And I think that what's so cool is, besides the fact that I made that picture, that is actually an oak tree. And what oak trees are like, a symbol of strength. They are some of the strongest wood you can possibly have. It's awesome. And covenant is like oak. It's so strong. It's not a contract. There's such a difference, because in life we think that everything is contract based. And, you know, if you don't like something, oh, I'm going to go get a new cell phone. I've only had it for a year. I'll get a new one. You know, for you guys, it's shoes all the time. You guys, sneakers all the time. New sneakers. And for me too. But the whole point is we don't keep things for a long time anymore. We always want the next thing. And covenant is the exact opposite of that. It is, I want you forever. And that's what God's saying. And tonight, I wanted to title my sermon, I Promise, because I wanted you guys to think of this message as what God is saying to you. He's saying, I promise, and fill in the blank about your life. And the thing about us is we break promises, but God doesn't. And that's why, if you can go to the next slide, this is the just plain definition of covenant. It's an agreement. And the first synonym is contract. But if you look further, it says commitment, guarantee, pledge, promise, and bond. The next slide is the definition of covenant in terms of theology. And it says an agreement that brings about a relationship of commitment between God and his people. Tonight, I don't want to just talk about covenant with, you know, what it is. I want to talk to you about it from the aspect of a relationship that God wants to have with you guys, that he's had with Abraham, David, Moses, Noah, and he's having it with us today and now. So let's just jump right in. My first point tonight, if you're some of you taking notes, is covenant is more than a promise. 2 Samuel 7, 8 and 9 says this. The Lord gave he challenged the prophet to go and talk to David, to give him a charge, to give him the word of the Lord that would become the Davidic covenant, that would stay with David for all of time. And it says here, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. What I love about this verse is it says, I took you from the pasture. God is showing David that I don't care who you were. If we backtrack, David was like the least of these in the family line. He had his other brothers that were better looking, more like Sal, stronger, cut off t-shirts all the time. And then there's David, little like me, kind of a little overweight, maybe not, but listen, in my version of David, he's overweight like me, okay? So we're going to go with that tonight. But the point is, God is showing that to David, I don't care who you are in your bloodline. I don't care if you're the firstborn, the lastborn, whoever. I took you from the pasture. You didn't do anything to come and get this. I did it. I did it. And I've been with you wherever you went. He doesn't leave. Covenant doesn't leave, guys. Covenant stays no matter what. He calls him in this verse. He says, you should be a prince. That's to all of you. You're not called. Just like Pastor Sam. Dude, we are so blessed by Pastor Sam. We're so blessed. And he's up here. He's trying to tell you, you guys don't have to stay where you're at anymore. You don't have to stay here. Covenant doesn't just stop. It stays. It stays forever. It challenges you. It pushes you to keep going. The next verse, going on further in 2 Samuel 7, says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Does anybody know who the he is that we're talking about? That's right, Jesus. We all know that Jesus was called Son of David. This is God saying that your covenant is going to be fulfilled forever. Forever. It's not going to just break when things go wrong. It's going to stay there. The covenant that God has made with all of you, you might not know. Pastor Sam was talking about wanting a purpose. When I was your age, I didn't know my purpose yet. But there is a purpose for all of you that God has given you, and that doesn't just break. It doesn't just, you know what, not doing so hot in school right now. It doesn't matter. Covenant does not know anything outside of love. It's forever, and it's all love. 2 Samuel 7, 15 through 16 says, but my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Contract doesn't know love. Contract knows, well, it's over. Move on to the next one. Just sign another document. You know, and the biggest thing is, my second point is that covenant is not contract, as I've said. But the reason why is Dominique and I were getting ready to get married, and you know, so we're about 4 months to the day, just saying. And you know, one of the things that we've been doing is we've been looking at where are we going to live once we get married. And in the past couple weeks, God has blessed us beyond all measure, and we found an apartment, and it's beautiful, and it's just, yes, yes. But the reason why I bring it up is because when we went to get it, we had to sign a contract. We said, we will stay here for 1 year, and we won't cause damage, or else we're going to have to pay buku money, and we're going to treat it nice, blah, 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 blah. But that's just a paper. That contract doesn't know love. It doesn't know that, you know what? In covenant, you might mess up. You might break something. You might break a fixture on the wall. You might break the faucet in the bathroom. You might plug the toilet, and it might not happen getting it clean. But covenant is no, it doesn't, it's a no respecter of that situation. It stays, and contracts would say, well, you clogged the toilet, you wrecked the plumbing, you're putting it all back in. I went to college to become a pharmacist, and what happened was, when I was about 18, that's when I finally realized that God was calling me to something. And I went reluctantly, and basically, I think I said it in my last sermon, I was flunking out, man. Bad. Because I just didn't know the love that God had for me in the covenant he made in my heart. I was just walking through life trying to pass classes and all that stuff with no love in my heart, no whatever. And I racked up all this student loan, all these student loans. buku money in student loans. And every time I had to take one out, I had to sign. Yes, you guys got it. And in that contract, it states, if you lose your job, you do this, you do that. Oh, well, you're paying us all this money with whatever you have, and whatever you don't have, we'll take from you. The only way I get out of these loans is death. It is the, like, the unbreakable promise of sorrow to our bank account. But the whole thing is, there's only one way out. And what I love about covenant is there is no way out. There is no way out. I cannot emphasize that enough to you. So I want to apply this. We're talking about David tonight. In 2 Samuel 11, we know that David went on after he receives his call to slay Goliath, to take a kingdom, to become king of the Israelites. He's such a strong warrior, man. He is the, like, ultimate military general, just slaying dudes for the name of Christ, for the name of God, to take what was theirs, what was promised. But as big as he is, and as powerful as he is in his heart, in his spirit, in his trust and praise to the Lord, 2 Samuel 11 tells us that David was an idiot. Plain and simple. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of his king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful, so says the Bible. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Fast forward. In parentheses, it says, "Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanliness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived." No clap, no thunderclap on that. She goes and she sends a message and she tells David, "Dude, I'm pregnant." Definitely no clapping on that one. And the reason why we're focusing on this right now is because of the fact that in the Bible, adultery is like the one golden ticket to get out of divorce, to get out of marriage, when your partner is adulterous. And to this isn't about David and Bathsheba. What I'm talking to you right now is about David and God. This is about the marriage between David and God. Because so often we focus on the marriage of David and whatever one of his other 39 wives was, or soon to be Bathsheba. But fast forward, I believe it's 20 verses, so in that time it was probably a week or two, maybe a month. When the wife of Uriah had heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, because as we all know, David killed her husband. Yeah. She lamented over her husband, rightfully so. And verse 27 says, "And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." Didn't displease Bathsheba, but displeased the Lord. Now see, I want to caution you guys that you could easily... We're sitting here, we're talking about adultery, and you could easily start thinking that if we make one mistake, we're going to lose covenant, and if I made a mistake, this is going bad. And breathe. Because as I said, this is not about David and Bathsheba. It's not about what he did. It's about what God did. David took everything into his own hands. The thing was, he forgot that everything he had wasn't his to begin with. It wasn't his. Everything that you have, if you think it's yours, then you are mistaken. Everything I have is not mine. My job is not mine. The money that comes into my bank account is not mine. It's his. Because without him, I don't have it. Without him, I didn't graduate. Without him, I have absolutely zero to my name, nothing. Your baseball. Everything you got there, without him, it doesn't mean anything. Trophies, everything. She played D1 college softball. And without him, it's absolutely squat. And until she had him, it was squat. Walked on, did everything. Was voted the captain. I don't think she told you that, but she was voted the captain. And it was Jack without God. David did everything, but in his heart, he said, I want that, and you're not providing it to me, so I'm just going to take it. There's so much stuff that you guys just want to take, man. I want to take it too. For months, how many times did I say, when are we going to get our place? When are we going to find our house? When are we going to have this? We want to take things. It's our nature. It's what happened to David. It was his nature to take it. And the problem is, covenant doesn't take. Covenant just gives. It just keeps on giving. And as I said, this isn't about David and Bathsheba. This is about God. Because when we let God do what God has to do, everything else just works out. God fights for us. And even as strong and mighty as David was, he was vulnerable, just like us. And he forgot to rely on him. Joshua 10:11 says this, and as they fled before Israel, while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. This is a battle. Joshua and the Israelites are in war. And it says, the Bible says that there were more people who died because of the hailstones coming down from heaven than that the sons of Israel killed with their swords. Think about it. This is a full-blown out war. We're talking thousands of guys, thousands in battle. And with all of those guys waging war, doing whatever they're doing, more of them died by hail coming down from heaven. Does that not tell you how big God is? Does that not tell you how much he's involved in every little thing that you're doing? Joshua would then go and proceed to say, "Sun, stand still." Because he needed God to come through, and he says, "Sun, stand still, don't even move." And it did. It stayed there. God responded. So David, to backtrack to what we're talking about, David would go on to repent. He would go on. He suffered for what he did, but he repented. And he said, "God, I know I'm an idiot, man. I'm like the Houston Rockets trying to play Steph Curry." I don't even know what I'm doing. James Harden doesn't even know what he's doing. So David prays, and 2 Samuel 22 is a song. It's David's song of deliverance. And this is what I love about our God. David says, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I called. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. And then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet." That's God's response to David. Sometimes we sit here and we're sitting here like, "Hey, you, where are you?" If he did that for David, how much more is he doing for all of you? If he did that, if he sent down hail for Joshua, if he's breathing fire and coal from wherever he is up there, what is he doing for you? What is he doing for me? For so long, I sat here and I just thought, God, where are you? We have nothing. We have no apartment. We have no house. We our guest list isn't done. Where are you? And he's up there hearing my cry. And he's up there, and the foundations of this earth are shaking, and he's putting all darkness below his feet. I might not be able to see it. You guys might not be able to see it, but it's happening. You just don't know it yet. You can't see it because all you see is right in front of you. All you see is the problem that's right in front of your face. You're not seeing past the problem. Your covenant stops at what's right in front of you. Your covenant doesn't go beyond the problem. It just stops. It's like a contract. When it doesn't go your way sometimes, when it doesn't go your way, you blame him. And your contract with him just breaks. I didn't make the basketball team in seventh grade. Wanted to, but clearly you can tell why. Average height, overweight Italian kid, just not happening. I think there's like maybe one or two Italians that I know that played in the NBA, Danilo Gallinari, buckets. But this was that was never going to be me. But the whole thing is, when I was in seventh grade, man, I had just a year ago came to a new school, and I wanted to play on the team so bad. My dad even bought me the New Hartford basketball sweater. I wasn't even on the team. And people made fun of me for wearing it. But the problem was, I started to blame God in that time because my problem was I was just looking at the basketball team. I wasn't looking at what was beyond that. What he was trying to do in my life at that point was trying to integrate me into other things. Trying to say, you don't need basketball right now because I need you at youth group. I need you doing the stuff that I want for you at church. But no, I spit in his face because I couldn't have basketball. I didn't want church. I didn't want anything. And it led me into the most terrible period of my life. For the next 7 years of my life, I was just miserable, depressed, just whacked out, crazy, sad, and miserable, and angry. And it stemmed from a lot of things. But the problem was, my idea of covenant was dependent on the outcome of everything else that was going on in my life. You guys need to start thinking of covenant as something that just doesn't apply to right now. Covenant just doesn't apply to what you're dealing with right now. It applies to everything else you're going to do. 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 15 years from now. God is the ultimate Father. As much as he might just be disappointed in something that we've done right now, there's nothing that could ever separate us from his love. Romans 8:38 and 39, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am running out of time. We got to get done. Third point, covenant draws us closer. When you hear all this, when I think about everything, when I think about how strong God is, and when I think about everything, how does it make you want to run away? How does what Pastor Sam said tonight make you want to go the other way? And you're just acting a fool if you're running the other way. I want his love and his covenant no matter what, no matter what I feel, no matter what I think, no matter what's going on, because the problem is I don't feel good all the time. I don't think right things all the time. And if I base covenant on what I'm thinking or what I'm feeling, then that's not going to accomplish jack. Deuteronomy 7:6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. When I read that verse, I just start going nuts. Holiness, in essence, means being exclusively separated to God. Chosen. Nobody else. Separated from the crowd. You are all his chosen treasure. And it took me so long to realize that, but you are so young. You are so young. If you could just understand that right now you are the chosen, treasured possession of God. Man, think about what you can do. Think about where you're at right now. I'm 27 years old, and I'm just starting. If you could just get this now, you'd be starting now. Excuse me for my passion, but man. Hosea 2:23. And I will sow for her for myself in the land. And I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say that five times fast. He shall say, you are my God. What he's saying there, what God is saying is to the ones who are supposed to be held to no mercy, I'm going to have mercy on them. To the ones that are cast off, that are not my people, that don't belong, that have no purpose, that have nothing, I'm saying you are my people. I'm saying that's who I want. Jesus didn't come for the healthy. When I'm healthy, I don't need the doctor. He's saying to all the people that don't fit in, that you're a misfit, that you don't feel like you have any place, that you don't belong on the basketball team, that you don't belong on the baseball team, the choir club, drama club, whatever. He's saying, you are my people. My covenant is stronger. My covenant lasts forever. It doesn't change. It doesn't quit. I'm almost done. And then, in the final act of everything, to make sure that we would never be far from him, Matthew 27:51 says this, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. That curtain was in the temple. That was the veil that separated us from God. And it was torn at the death of God's Son. Nothing separates us from God anymore. And back in the Old Testament, in First and Second Kings, you had, the priest had to tie a rope around his ankle to go into the Holy of Holies because they needed to know if the chain stopped moving, got to pull him out. Because no one could be in the presence of God. No one could be in the presence of God. We are in the presence of God all the time. The veil was torn. You have access to the throne room. You have access to the Holy of Holies. I want to end with this. Timothy Keller, from his book, The Meaning of Marriage, he says this. When we think about Jesus' death, when we think about covenant, we must say to ourselves something like this. Well, when Jesus looked down from the cross, he didn't think, I am giving myself to you guys because you are so attractive to me. No, he was in agony. He had nails in his hands. He had nails in his feet. And he's looking down on all of us in the midst of it. He's seeing our denial, our abandoning of him. Our trespasses, our betraying of him. And he's sitting there on the cross. He's looking down on us and he's... And the greatest act of love in history, he stays. He stays on the cross. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He loved us not because we were lovely to him. He loved us, but to make us lovely. His covenant with you guys is not, it's conditional on one thing, your love and your adoration of him. His covenant doesn't break. His covenant doesn't have a clause. It doesn't have an opt-out contract when if the better team offers you a deal, you go and create another team. No, he says, you are my team captain. You are my leader. You are my chosen daughter. You're going into your schools and you're making my name bigger. You are my chosen sons. You're going into your schools and you're leading another generation. You're shaping the sons to come after you. You are my captain. You are not just the bench warmer. Can we give him glory tonight? Can we respond to him tonight? Let's bow our heads. I just want to pray with you guys tonight. Lord, I just thank you for everything that you've done, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity that I have to be here with these kids, to share with all of your sons and daughters in this room, these chosen, chosen people. And Lord, I just pray that tonight, Lord, you move and you work in their lives, Lord, that you've touched them somehow. Lord, and I just want to give you room. I just want to give you opportunity to work in here, Father God. And if there's anybody that's responding to what Pastor Sam started tonight, man, you got to forgive my passion tonight. Pastor Sam just got me so riled up. If there's anybody in here that knows that their covenant might be have been a little conditional in the past with God, but wants to shake it up a little bit tonight and wants to sign an unbreakable contract, wants to take part in the covenant that is unbreakable, it's unmistakable, it's always there, it's never ending, it's unwavering, it's based off of one thing and one thing only, and it's love. I just want you to slip up your hands tonight. I want to pray with you. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Lord Jesus, I just ask you just touch all these hands. Lord God, I pray that you just move in every way in their lives, Lord God. I pray that you just shake them up. Let them know that they have nothing to worry about, that there's no problem, no nothing that could ever shake them, that they learn to start seeing beyond the circumstance, to not let that covenant just be conditional. Lord, I thank you for everything that you've done, Lord, and I give you all the glory and all of the honor for your mighty, mighty name. Amen. Thank you, guys.